This is Dr. Don Callan coming from to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation. That's the northwest corner of the United States, if you don't count Alaska, but I'm sure they would want to be counted. But of the lower 48, and we are dry over here. Seattle has been, for the last two or three weeks, have been inundated by water, 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 but we've probably had less than a quarter of an inch in the last 2 to 3 weeks. So our state is very diverse in precipitation. It's the wettest place in the United States other than Hawaii. If you go over to the Olympic rainforest, it's over 200 inches per year. And over where we are, it's around 7 inches per year. And so it's, as I say, a very diverse state. We are dependent upon that snowfall. Rain, they get the rain on the other side, and we're dependent that some of it gets over on this our side of the mountains. And it's collected in some lakes, but most of them are man-made lakes that were made most of a century ago. And with those man-made lakes, they release the water on gradually, so it doesn't all just rush down and then have no water at all. It's released gradually through the year. And that way, this desert land springs to life. In fact, my grandfather came out here in 1909. He was told, if you don't leave where he lived at the time, which was back in Cleveland, Ohio, that he would be dead in a very short period of time, or at least not more than a few years. He had what back then they called consumption, and of course now we know it to be tuberculosis, and he finally recovered from that. But when he got out here, he came out here because they said you got to get to a dry climate. And so this is fairly dry climate in this part of the state of Washington. And he went to work with the helping divert water, and in a couple places of building canals along the side of rock walls, bringing it down from the mountains, and then also helping build one of the diversionary dams down here to help irrigate this lower part of the valley. So we are, as I say, dependent upon the water, and that's how we are known probably mostly for apples. This is the main apple growing area in the state, and it's spread over the years, so there's quite a few areas on this side of the state in this drier climate that apples are grown. We also grow a number of pears on this side, and down where we are, which is as I said, a lower area, is also the one area, there's not too many areas that grow soft fruits such as nectarines and peaches and apricots. Various places will grow the cherries, but so this is truly a fruit bowl area. They also grow hops here. I remember years ago, I don't know what the statistics are now, but when I was growing up, I knew over half of, we produced twice as much as that was, as many hops as were needed for the United States. and we supplied over half of all the hops needed for Germany. And so that's where a large percentage of our hops went, went to Germany to make German beer. So it's a interesting background, along with being the mint capital of the world and a few other things like that. It is truly dependent upon the water coming in. Last time we left off in the book of Matthew, and also just after that, I made an offer, and I said it would be good for a week, which is through today, so it's still available today, and because of the response, I'll continue it for another week. It's called New Miracle Life Now. It's a 240-page book, and it's I believe would be a real blessing to you, and perhaps to many others. Also, as we have continually, especially since we're on Divine Healing, several of our programs, we'll send out to anyone 100 Divine Healing Facts. And that's a 32-page a booklet that's very beneficial if you want to know what the Word of God and understanding how people have and people do receive miraculous healings from God Almighty. So I should give you my address. My name again is Dr. Don Callan, and it's P.O. Box 90, and it's Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. And I will repeat that address at the end, probably a couple times. Once again, it's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. We left off in about Matthew, near chapter 10, I think it was, and just before chapter 10 started. And I want to go back briefly to just where we started. The first couple verses we started back a couple weeks ago. And that's from Matthew 4. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. So whoever was brought to him, it was healed." Sometimes we think that he just ministered only to his own people, but that wasn't true. You can see from the Word of God that these so many of the people were coming down from Syria, which goes clear up to what we know right now is Iraq, and over to where ancient Babylon is, and so it's all of Damascus and other places. So it wasn't just the people of his own country coming to him. It's the matter of the it was so nobody had ever heard of such a thing that all these different kinds of, no matter what sickness it was, no matter what disease it was, it didn't matter whether the people were demon-possessed or epileptics or paralytics. As long as they could get the people even if they couldn't move themselves, and as long as they could get the people to Jesus, they knew that he would heal them. And that is exactly what happened. Now let's pick it up today in chapter 9. We left off in at verse 31, and we'll go on right on. That was where the two blind men were healed. And we're going to go on, and it's 32, it says, "And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And all the multitudes marveled, saying, it has never been seen like this in Israel." We get into a place right after that that the Pharisees are saying, he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. Then Jesus, you see, they were, one of the things is, Pharisees were naturally jealous. It's just, I think we see jealousy today of quite often, there's lots of people that admire certain people. If they accomplish great deals as far as sports or acting or something. But sometimes if they accomplish great things in acquiring money, people become very jealous of them. Well, there was this problem also with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were used to being looked up to, and they expected to be looked up to as the top authority, and all of a sudden Jesus is coming along, and not just speaking things of the Word of God, which he knew better than the Pharisees. He knew the Word of God as well as anybody there was, but then there was all these miracles and miracles and miracles and signs and wonders, and so they were naturally trying to discredit him any way they could. And that's why they were came up with this saying of that he cast out demons by the ruler of demons. As we go on, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So we see this again and again. It's a matter of not who is deserving of being healed. That's the same way with salvation. I mean, who's deserving of salvation? Well, according to, we all know that we've done some things wrong. We've believed or either done things wrong or had harbored bad thoughts in our heart and about somebody else or desires that were ungodly. And so we see here is that there was no delineation between those that were good and bad. So it is the same with salvation and with all these healings he did. He didn't say, okay, have you been good? Are you a good Jew? Well, my goodness, it wasn't just the Jews. It actually seemed to be more the foreigners that were coming in almost. I mean, all his people, the great news of him went out every place, and all these foreigners were coming into the country just to be made whole and be healed. It says, "But when the multitudes, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Okay, what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every kind of sickness and disease. He was saying, okay, there's all these people all over. They need help. They need healing. Now pray. He's telling them to pray for exactly that, that there might be more laborers sent into the harvest field. You see, it wasn't restricted. He wasn't restricting it to himself. It began, the miracles began through him. We look just before him, who he considered, called the greatest man that was ever born of a woman. Coming up to his time was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was this radical out in the desert in camel's hair and eating wild locusts and honey, and yet there's not a single recording of him ever performing any miracle whatsoever. Yet Jesus, even though John the Baptist never did a miracle, yet considered him as the greatest man that had ever been born up until that time. And that is quite an accomplishment when you consider all the great saints of the Old Testament. So we go on from there into chapter 10. It says, and when he had called his disciples, 12 disciples, to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So he wasn't keeping his power. He said several times throughout the book of John that he only did what he saw his father do. So he was always looking to his father as far as, okay, what do you want done today? Where do you want me to go today? And so he's now at this place. We've just been reading over the last week all these miracles he was doing, and now he's at a place that he wants this multiplied. So it's not just him doing the miracles, but it's all these disciples as well to be doing the miracles as well. Once again it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. We jump ahead down to verse 7 and 8, and it says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. They had been with him. At this time, I'm not sure just how long, if they had been with him a year or just how long in his ministry, but they had been with him enough time that they had seen the miracles of God. And it wasn't a selective. God wasn't selective of saying, okay, you're good enough and you're not. It was for whoever wills. That's the way salvation is. That's the way healing is. It's whoever wills that seeks after that. So again, it says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what is this? The kingdom of heaven, this has got to include the miracles, the gospel as far as preaching deliverance to the captive, as far as preaching the recovery of sight to the blind, the preaching of that the poor can be relieved of their poverty, that there's a way out, that there's deliverance even from that. And this is what they're preaching, they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be going out there and preaching and saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then what's the demonstration of the kingdom of heaven? It's the healing of the sick. It's the cleansing of the lepers. It's raising the dead and casting out demons. And truly today, throughout much of the world, this is ongoing happening. We see a little bit of it in the United States, but nothing like is seen overseas, especially places where they have just become Christians in the last 20 years. Because when they become Christians, all of a sudden they're getting the gospel for the first time, and they're believing it. And that's why they're seeing all these miracles. And then as people grow, or actually deteriorate, they get starting to get confused by what's logical rather than what the Word of God says. What's the ones that believe what the Word of God says that get the results? Because they're not doing the results. They're not capable of any of the results. But it's them, because of their believing in God, it releases the power of God to do those things that they can't. We go on from there that this power has been declared what they're supposed to do, and the disciples go out and then start working and doing those things. And at a later time, they come back with a great report. We then see in chapter 11, in one of the other Gospels, it gives a better account of this, but we're going through Matthew right now. And it says, this is concerning John the Baptist. Now, when we read about in the Bible about John, there's in the New Testament, we have to remember there's two different Johns. In fact, there's even some more, but the book of Mark is written by John Mark, but we know it as Mark. And the first one is John the Baptist, who is the one that was called to come before, to come ahead of, to proclaim the coming of the Lord, to make straight his paths. Then there's also the Apostle John, who happens to be the one that, by his own admission, that, at least from his point of view, he's saying that he was the one that Jesus loved. Well, I'm sure Jesus loved everybody, but Apostle John happened to be the one that was right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. And it says that he, they did not sit upright in tables like we do today. They reclined at table. And so you would be alongside the table. The table might be 6 inches, foot high, whatever. I'm not sure just how high it would be, but it would be just a little bit off the floor. And John, of course, records that he was the one that was laying his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, that as they were eating. And so this John, though, that we're talking about here in chapter 11 is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, one of the things when Jesus came, he said that now that he's come, that I must decrease and he must increase. You see, he had accomplished his mission. His mission was to point everybody towards Jesus. To, at first, to call for this remission of sins. And that's what his he had a baptism, and that's why he was called John the Baptist, because he was out there baptizing people. The word baptism, or baptize, means immersion. And so he immersed people in the Jordan River, put them underneath the water, and they came up. And it was a physical sign of people repenting for their sins, and for so was a baptism for the remission or the taking away of sins. But it was as far as looking forward to the time, also because of John's preaching, that he said, "There is one among you that is greater than I, that I'm not even worthy to unloose the sandals off of his feet. And when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So, as we read this in the second verse of chapter 11, it says, "And when John had heard in prison..." Well, what happened to John? Well, he did something that was not politically correct. Well, King Herod, his father was King Herod. He was the ruler at the time of Jesus' birth, who had children killed. Well, this is one of his sons, and he was ruled only about one-third of the area of his father, and not the area around Jerusalem, but the area around the lower Jordan River. And he had married his brother's wife. And, of course, this was against the law it was our right if the brother had died, and that you could marry your brother's wife if they hadn't had any children and raise up children for your brother. But this was, his brother was one of the Roman chosen leaders, and so was Herod. And he had taken his brother's wife and married her himself. And John would not let that stand, but he declared openly, and this is what we would say is certainly politically incorrect, that what you have done is evil, and it will not be forgiven you that you have done this, and you need to be separated and not come together again. And so John and Herod had John imprisoned. And so in this place of despair, he was wondering if Jesus, he was believing that Jesus was the one that he had spent his life declaring would come. But he wanted to make sure. He was in this place, as I said, of despair, so he was asking his disciples to go and find out, go up to Jesus, and find out if he is the one that was truly the Messiah that John had been looking for, or if he should look for another. So when it says that John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Well, in the one of the other gospels, I believe it talks about this, and it's a little bit more extensive. And it happens to be, we know that that these two disciples that came up happened to have been there at a time that a whole lot of people were healed. A whole lot of people blind were able to see, and that people were actually raised from the dead, that these things actually were happening, and these two disciples of John got to see those things. And so Jesus just said, go ahead and what have you seen? It says, you've seen today, in the last day or so, that the blind see now, that the lame walk, that lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And so they go back and give that report, because this is part of the gospel. This is part of the prophecies from the Old Testament. And certainly Matthew wants to make a point of this, of that this Jesus of Nazareth, the one born in Bethlehem, happens to be the Messiah. And so, but this is the build-up for it, as far as, okay, this is all the evidence. We naturally, we want evidence before we want the conclusion. Before we reach our conclusion, we want evidence for our verdict. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling these disciples. Go report everything that you've seen and heard, and that all these people that you've seen healed and raised up. So they go back and report that. So we continue on. I think at this point we'll jump up just a little ways up to the next chapter. And we'll, verse 15, it says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Once again, all of a sudden, people are hearing about him, and they're following after him, and he's even to the place, I would imagine that he often got weary. I mean, he was, what we understand from the Word of God, he was no different than any of us, that he didn't have any special giftings. He was probably healthy as any man, but he wasn't superhuman at all. He was truly a man. The Bible says that he left all his glories and riches and glories in heaven, that when he became a man, it was as a man. It says, we understand from Scripture also, is that there's not a way for salvation to come except through a man that would be obedient. God, it says, controls, in the Bible, talks about him controlling the universe and everything, but it says that the earth he had put into the control of man, and that he would not do anything except by revealing it to one of his prophets. And man, when he originally got it and got the authority over it, we don't know how many years, if it was a year or a few years, we don't know how long it was until he lost the authority and control and Lucifer gained it. And that was up until the time of Jesus Christ dying and descending into what is called Hades, which has actually had two different compartments in it, which could see each other, and then was raised up from that dead, from being the dead. And it says he took the keys of hell, and he led captivity captive. In other words, those that had faithfully looked forward to the coming of God and sincerely desired to do righteously. And it wasn't restricted to the Jews only. It was to all those that were God considered righteous. Now, things changed at the time of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came and he said, was talking to some of the Pharisees, that he says, you would not have been guilty before God if I had not come and these miracles had not been done in your sight. But now you are guilty before God because you have seen the power of God and you've seen the works that God has performed through me, and that's Jesus speaking, and yet you have rejected it. And only now guilt and condemnation has come upon you because you have rejected the one sent by God the Father, the one who had promised the Messiah, and they had rejected the Messiah when he came. So, getting back to this one last verse we just read, it was a very short verse. It was just said, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there. But yet, even though he withdrew from the area, it says, a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. It wasn't like, oh, I'm too tired. I can't do it. Well, he was tired. He was a natural man, that his power came from the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. The same Holy Spirit that he then sent to his church told them to wait in Jerusalem, wait until it would be sent. That Holy Spirit, he came into him on the day he was baptized. It says that descended upon him. That was another sign also to John the Baptist of who the Messiah would be. You will see the Spirit of God descend on whoever the Messiah would be, which was Jesus, and that it would remain. It wouldn't depart from him. It would stay with him. And so John the Baptist knew who he was. And some of his disciples then, of course, left John the Baptist. They went after Jesus and became his disciples instead. And that's because he said, surely he must increase, and I will decrease. So, once again, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Not respective of people, of who comes. It's the same way with whosoever will, as far as can be saved. So, both healing and salvation is not dependent upon God. God has already done his part. It's dependent upon us coming to him. Now, I know right now there's certainly great, fantastic people listening right now to me. And there's two types of fantastic people, though. just as those who are saved and those who are about to be. Which one are you? Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I hope you got that. I hope you declared that from your heart. You spoke it out loud. You declared that. I'm going to say that one more time. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where is Jesus right now? Jesus, you just asked him to come into your heart. And if you meant that, that's what happened. And you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible declares that old things will pass away and all things will become new. Some of the things as far as salvation is instantaneous, but as far as some of our habits, lots of times when people get saved, some habits are immediately changed, that there are bondages that have plagued people for ages, and maybe one or two or three of those bondages will immediately break off, never have another problem at all, and yet there might be two or three other bondages that they may, for years, might be for months, or it might be for years, still be temptation in your life, and still be struggles and not seeing the victory immediately. But gradually it will come. The Bible declares that we are supposed to do something. You say, our salvation came free, but it says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but that we're supposed to daily renew our mind. Well, how can we do that? Well, today we've been reading things from the book of Matthew. That's one of the ways to renew our mind. You see, the best way to renew our mind is by putting in our mind those things which God has spoken to us, because he loves us. He wants us saved. He wants us healed. He wants us delivered from every sort of sickness and bondage, any possession, demon possession. But lots of people are not demon possessed, but they may be oppressed or harassed by Satan, that there's a physical ailment and it seems like everything's been taken care of, but there's still a problem. Well, maybe there's been a harassment there by an enemy. And so we need to pray also for that. And in fact, we'll stop right now and just pray for immediately. And we just, in Jesus' name, Father, there's many that sometimes they don't understand certain things in their body. They've done what they can, and they've been faithful as they can to listen to the Creator, listen to you, and find out from natural sources of just what to do. And they've done all they can do, and things are perhaps better, but they're not totally gone. They're still actually sort of like a harassment. And in Jesus' name, we just come against those attacks of the enemy, those what's called perhaps the wiles of the devil, where there's a truly attacks on people just to harass them. And we come against that in Jesus' name, and also by the power of his blood, that through his blood we are saved and healed and delivered. And so, Father, we just declare that over those listening that have a harassment that has been plaguing them. And we ask for grace and forgiveness upon each and every one of us that we might receive the deliverance that we need in our body or in our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, time certainly has gone by today, but I want to remind you all of that, once again, that short verse we just left off with. Great multitudes followed him. There wasn't a few people. Great multitudes. And he healed them all. There's several places in the book of Matthew that talks about all these people coming. And he wasn't selective. He wasn't saying to some, well, your sin is too great, and you've got to live with this because of your sin. No, no. That's what Satan would say. That's not what God says. So, we come to you today, and we won't come to you as far as giving a message that God truly loves you, and his purpose is for blessing and healing and making you whole. In the few minutes that are left, I want to once again remind you that this, certainly this little book here, 100 Divine Healing Facts, I would like to get that out to you because it will be a blessing to you. I believe it will help you or perhaps a loved one. And the address, again, is Dr. Don Cowan, and it's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. Also, as I said, we'll continue for this next week. Also, being willing to send out free to anybody that postmarks has their letter postmarked this week of A New Miracle Life Now, which is a 240-page book. And that's a true blessing that I'd just like to be able to sow into your life. And just that you might know more of the goodness of God, and especially for you, and how he wants to bless you and come into your life and in a much greater way. Also, I've been mentioning the last few weeks one other book that there is a donation to ask for. It's called The Power of Positive Desire. We're sort of in the age of goals, goal setting, and fulfillment of desires and dreams. Well, this is coming also from a spiritual perspective, and I believe, will give a new light and much better light than several of the existing books out there. And so that's a $10 donation we asked for. And it is, again, just put down the word desire and positive desire, and we'll get that out to you. For that, you might want to, instead of just saying, addressing it to Dr. Don Cowan, addressing it to Global Redeeming Ministries. And that way, you will be able to set that up that way and put it under the same address, P.O. Box 90, and that's Parker, Washington, 9-8939. Clive, thank you for letting me into your office buildings, into your homes, into your wherever you happen to be today, whether in North America or some other part of the world. And we just ask the mighty blessings of God in your life, and that His riches and of mercies and forgiveness and blessings in every area of your life, that you might experience and know God's favor in your own life and come under His blessings. And so we just pray that for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. And this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in the state of Washington. Goodbye. Have a blessed week.